Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters, and our dear young people. Our objective this evening is to assess where we stand in relation to God in the event that the Lord Jesus Christ was to return this week. And it's helpful for us to reflect on the process of assessment that will be employed by the Lord and that he will use in his analysis of our life. And this evening we're going to look at one graphic illustration of that in this theme of the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. Now the theme of the Book of Life is one that we come across a number of times in the divine record. The actual English expression, the Book of Life, only occurs in the New Testament, although as we shall find that the theme is very prevalent also in the Old Testament record itself. The concept permeates both the Old and the New Testaments likewise. So the foundations are laid for us in the Old Testament, and then further elaborations take place in the New Testament record. It's important for us to understand right at the outset that the subject of the Book of Life is of vital personal importance to us all. It penetrates right to the heart of our destiny. In Revelation 20, verse 15, we've just read that whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. By way of contrast, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 17, of those written in the book, Yahweh says, "And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels." So the concept of the Book of Life, brothers and sisters, is clearly one of immense personal relevance to each one of us. If we want to be in the kingdom, then our name must personally be inscribed in this Book of Life. And so the purpose of this evening's study together is for each of us to assess ourselves and where we stand in relation to this theme of the Book of Life of the Lamb, and particularly in relation to the sacrifice of the Lamb. Now, the best place for us to start is probably here in Revelation chapter 20, which was read by way of introduction this evening. The first point to note, of course, is that the context of Revelation chapter 20 is actually the judgment seat at the end of the millennium. And we find that this theme of the Book of Life is found in Scripture in connection with the judgment seat that we will appear before, the judgment seat at the end of the millennium. The theme is used in relation to the judging of the nations, and also to the process of the saving of Israel. And if we look at each of those usages of this idea of the books and what's recorded in the books, it gives us an insight into the process of assessment or judgment that the Father employs. The second thing to note here from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 is a rather interesting point, and that is that there are actually two very different books described here. See how precise Scripture is. It says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," excuse me, "and the books were opened, and another book was opened." And it's very explicitly making the point to us that there is more than one of these books here that are being referred to. And we can tell from the context that one of them is a record of works, which is sometimes you find referred to in various writings as the day book. And the other is a list of the faithful, the Book of Life itself. So let's spend time, first of all, looking at the idea, firstly, of the day book, or this record of works, and then secondly, at this list of the faithful, the Book of Life. So let's start then with this idea of the day book. What is the purpose of the day book? Well, it's a record of things being written down so that they can be remembered. In that context, there's a very interesting passage that we should go back and have a look at in Malachi chapter 3, which speaks of this book of remembrance. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 16, we read, "Then they that feared Yahweh," this is Malachi 3 verse 16, "Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This word remembrance here in verse 16, when it says a book of remembrance, it's the word zikron. It comes from a root zakar, and it means a memorial or a reminder. The root word zakar means to call to mind or to recall. It actually comes from a very interesting root, which means to pierce through. So the idea is the mind is suddenly pierced with a thought or a memory. So this book of remembrance here is a book of memorial. And this little phrase, the book of remembrance, is actually a reference to the practice of kings. They used to keep a record of the various events that took place in their kingdom, and particularly the actions of faithful servants. If you'll come back with me to the book of Esther in chapter 6, verse 1, we find a very good example of that. You may remember the night when the king, King Ahasuerus, was unable to sleep. And so he called for the book of records of the kingdom so that he could read it. I'm not sure whether it was to while away the time or to cause him to go to sleep. But either way, it was this book of records which he wanted to have a look at. Esther and chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king, and that was how he remembered the incident with Mordecai. Now this little phrase here, the book of records, is the identical phrase, the book of remembrance, in the book of Malachi. So we understand then that this concept of a memorial or a book of remembrance is a record of events, of actions, and of works. In fact, we find that the theme of this book, this day book, is very closely associated with works. Those words we read in Revelation 20 made the point explicitly. In verse 12, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here in Malachi 3, again in Revelation chapter 3, again in Matthew 25, the linkage here of the book and works is quite strong. So when we take these pieces and put them together, what's it telling us? It's telling us that our lives are being recorded. The events of our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our words are all being observed. And they're being recorded day by day for the day of judgment. There's a record being kept, brothers and sisters, of all the days and the actions of our lives. It's a book that faithfully records everything that we did of relevance yesterday and last week and all through our daily lives. It's rather a sobering thought, isn't it? To think of the fact that there is a book of record being kept of my life personally. Every one of us, a book of record or a book of remembrance. There are two very potent little words in that passage that we looked at in Malachi. We won't go back there. But in that little phrase, it didn't say that a book was written for them that feared him. It said a book was written before him for them that feared him. And the words before him, panim, before the face of or in the presence of him. The record of our life is being written under the watchful gaze of the eyes of God. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So how happy are we with the things that have been recorded for our personal life to date? What's been recorded in the book so far this year? If our Lord was to return tonight, how would the book read? Life in the truth is not complex, is it, brothers and sisters? It's just the simple things of life that are recorded. Faithfulness shown by things like our attendance at Bible class, our enthusiasm for preaching the word, what we teach our children, our values, our moral integrity. What have we done to help our brothers and sisters? Have we even seen that they have need? Have we been able to translate our graciously caring thoughts into practical help? Perhaps we've gone through difficult times in the last 6 months. Have we learnt to trust God, to quietly place our confidence in Him and turn our lives over into His care to bring us through these times of difficulty? Or have we raged, or perhaps ridden an emotional roller coaster as we try and cope with the events of life in our own strength? What do we most look forward to in life? What are the things that we aspire to? Where's the place that our thoughts and our hearts dwell? What do we think about at night as we lie upon our beds? Because these are all the little things that combine to paint large and revealing pictures, the collage of our life. So what has been recorded against our name? And there's a certain inevitability about it, isn't there? All the things of our busy lives being observed and recorded. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now we're already more than a quarter of the way through this year. It may be the last year of our life in this dispensation. In other words, brothers and sisters and young people, today is our day of opportunity. If we want to affect the things that are written in that book, then now is our time of opportunity to do so. Now is the time for us setting our heart and the priorities and purposes of our lives. Now, in that context, it's encouraging to note that the purpose of this book is not to condemn. It's not as if the angels were snooping around trying to catch hold of records of bad things so they can write them down in this day book. It's not a record just of mistakes, it's also a record of good things. You see, this book is completely objective. It's objective in its analysis of our own lives in a way that unfortunately we can probably never be when it comes to our own personal assessment of our own lives. Because the author of this book is remarkable. It doesn't just record events and behaviour. It's also a record of feelings, of aspirations, of hopes, of fears, of tears. And I will deal tenderly with them as a man dealeth tenderly with his own son who is serving him. It's the Rotherham's translation of that passage we looked at from Malachi 3 and verse 17. One of the most beautiful passages is to be found in the 56th Psalm. I'll ask you to come with me to Psalm 56. It's just a little statement there in one of the verses, which is a very beautiful insight into the relationship that the Father has with the life of the saints in the context of this book or this record. Psalm 56 and verse 8, we read, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" I'd like to read for you the Rotherham translation of that. "My wandering hast thou recorded, put thou my tears in a bottle, are they not in thy record?" Now, what's the psalmist saying to us there, brothers and sisters? What's being conveyed to us by that little passage? Well, as the pressures of life come upon us from time to time, they cause us to buckle and to wander. And we can wander in distress, brothers and sisters, bowed this way and that by the events which take place in life. And the Father heeds. And as the tears fall, he sees. And he puts forth his hand and he catches every tear as it falls. He keeps it. He contains it. He records it. Now, as we listen to those words, brothers and sisters, we can understand that we never walk alone. that is the Heavenly Father who we serve as sons and daughters. We never walk alone in the observation of our Father. So then at the end of the days, that day book is analysed, and depending on what's found written in that day book or that book of record, our names are then found in the other book, which is the book of life. So what then is the book of life? Well, the book of life is a list of the names of the faithful. And there are many fascinating aspects of it in Scripture, and we just don't have the time this evening to look at all of these. We only have the opportunity to look at a few. If you want to look into the subject further, there is a wonderful section actually in Eureka, in volume 1 of Eureka, particularly in the section on the letter to the Ecclesia to Sardis, because this theme of the book of life comes up in the book of Revelation chapter 3 in relation to the letter to Sardis. This evening, we're really only going to have the opportunity to look at four little questions. The first one to look at is, what does Scripture mean when it talks about names being blotted out of the book of life? Because we do need to understand that depending on what our walk in life is, names can be blotted out of the book of life. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. There's a very explicit record of this idea of names being blotted out of the book of life. Exodus 32. You remember the context here of the golden calf and Moses coming back down from Mount Sinai and the judgment then upon the children of Israel. In chapter 32 and verse 10, by way of context, God says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." In fact, as is recorded in Deuteronomy 9, verse 14, there was actually a little more said by God at that point than just this. Later writing of this time, Moses records in Deuteronomy 9, verse 14, that God said, "Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven." Now those awful words rang in Moses' ears. He couldn't just leave those terrible words hanging in the air, that terrible threat. So in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31, he returns back up to Yahweh to plead on behalf of the nation. And we find there in chapter 32 and verse 31, Moses returns unto Yahweh and says, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And Yahweh said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And here is God's definition of what causes names to be blotted out of that book. "Those who have sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And so this incident acts as a defining point, explaining to us the basis on which names are left in or taken out. It's a warning to all of us. And we need to remember the exhortation to the ecclesia at Sardis. Revelation 3 verse 5, "He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." So there will come a time then when, in the words of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, the judgment is set and the books are opened. And at that point, a decision will be made about our own personal names. Will my name stay in, or will my name be taken out? And anyone whose name is not found written in the book will be cast out. "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's actually a rather graphic pattern of this, which is described for us in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. I'll ask you to come with me to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 7. You will recall, of course, that the captives returned from the captivity from Babylon back to the land, and the city was to be rebuilt. And there was a group of people called together in various functions as the city was rebuilt, and ultimately also a temple as well. In Nehemiah chapter 7, we find that they had a register or a genealogy that was kept. Nehemiah 7 verse 5, we have a picture of this register. "And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein These are the children, then it goes on through this genealogy. It talks about the genealogy of the various groups that came there as part of the remnant, the redeemed, who had been restored to Jerusalem. We have in verse 39 the priests. We have the Nethinim, the porters, the singers, the Levites, and so forth. As they were going through and reckoning the genealogies of the priests, the families of the priests came and presented themselves before Nehemiah, and they went through and they checked to make sure that these families actually appeared here, written in the genealogy. One of the families that came along was the family of Habiah. They too stood in the line, waiting their turn. At last, it was their turn. Nehemiah asks them for their family name. They say, well, our family is a family of the priests, the family of Habiah. So he gets the register and he carefully looks to see if he can find the name Habiah. And he goes carefully through line by line by line. Sorry, what did you say your name was again? Oh, Habiah. We're one of the families of the priests. It's there. And he carefully goes through it again and he says, I can't find your name in this register. And you can imagine their surprise. Well, it must be. We're part of the families of the priests. Let's have a look ourselves. And their name was not found in the register of the genealogy. And so we read in verse 64, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. If we wish to be part of the priesthood of the age to come, then our names must be found written in that genealogy. In fact, there's a very beautiful theme. We haven't got time to look at it again this evening, but there's a beautiful theme of the register written of those who are of the families of Israel. It's a theme that comes up in Ezekiel, again in Isaiah. It's a theme that's picked up of those who are written in Jerusalem. And then it transcends that theme into a much grander theme in the New Testament when it talks about those who are written in heavenly Jerusalem. And the theme carries on through the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation as well. We need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that our names are found written in that book. Now, in contrast to the rather sobering reflection of this example here of the family of Habiah, the next feature of the book of life is a very encouraging one. When are our names recorded in the book of life? I'll ask you to come with me to Matthew chapter 25, first of all. Again, it's a picture of a judgment scene here in one of the parables. It's an assessment, again, on the basis of actions and deeds, with two very different outcomes for those who are being assessed. Matthew 25 and verse 34. It's the parable here of the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep, those who are accepted, those on the right hand, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What does it mean when he says this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Paul on Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that seems to imply a choosing that took place a long time ago, doesn't it? Remember also those words of Moses that we read back in Exodus chapter 32. He said, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written, past tense. It implies the book was already written in the days of Moses. So is this correct? When are the names recorded in the book of life? I'd like you to come with me to Revelation chapter 17, where we're given a very explicit answer. Now, this is a description of those that have worshipped the beast, and of course their names are not recorded in the book of life. But there's a little descriptive phrase there which is very informative. Verse 8 of Revelation 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. These names, brothers and sisters, are described as being written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And the remarkable point is that our names are already there. We can cause them to be blotted out, but our names are already recorded in the book of life, because that's God's perspective on our salvation. He wants us to be saved. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12 and verse 32. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we have this picture of eternal life as if it's a great ladder that we've got to climb up until we reach the level at which we'll finally be accepted at the judgment seat. But it's not like that. In God's abundant grace, our names are already there. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive. We have to push on towards the finishing line. As the Apostle Paul records, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 14. But it does mean that we're not trying to be good enough so that in the end God will grudgingly record our names in that register of life. The point of our effort is not to attain a state of righteousness good enough so that we qualify. Because, brothers and sisters, none of us are ever going to be able to earn our salvation in that sense. Our objective in life, brothers and sisters, is to render faithful obedience so that in his grace and love, our Father is able to accomplish his work of salvation in us. And to that end, he starts the process with our names already in the book of life. Now, the next question which always springs to mind when we think about the subject of the book of life is what exactly is this book? And that's really our third question. Is this a real book? Is it a literal book? Does God have a library with a great big physical book in it? Would it perhaps be leather-bound? Will one of the angels carry it down, perhaps, to the judgment seat? What sort of paper would God use? Or perhaps it's written on parchment? You know, the very absurdity of those questions make it obvious, doesn't it? This is not talking about a literal book. It's a symbol. It's one of those beautiful symbolic themes of Scripture. And it draws upon the attributes of a book simply to convey ideas and to help our understanding, concepts, moral lessons. This point's emphasized very well by Brother Thomas in that section in Eureka. It's for the red volume, it's volume 1, page 310. He said, it is contrary to the law of symbol writing to regard this as a book in the vulgar sense. There is something in the real thing to which a book of record has some resemblance or analogy. So then we ask ourselves, well, what is being conveyed by this symbol then of this book? Well, firstly, remember that little passage that we looked at in Malachi chapter 3 talked about it being a book of remembrance or a book of memorial. There's a hint here that the book is associated with the memory of God. That suggestion is advanced further by that intriguing little passage in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 28. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And we know how we explain that to interested friends, that when we cover that verse in a public lecture and we say, well, this doesn't mean universal resurrection. It's not all in graves in the common sense that will hear the voice at the resurrection. The word graves is a special word, memeion, and we can see the origins in that word for our word memory. These are literally graves of memory or graves of memorial. So where is the memory? Where is the memorial? Where is the remembering? As Brother Thomas puts it, he said it's equivalent to inscribing the name of the subject in the day book of life or to placing him in God's remembrance for resurrection unto life. And it's a feature or a particular attribute actually in the scriptures of the spirit mind in particular. It records, it remembers, and it inscribes indelibly. It's the little phrase of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, talking particularly here about the Holy Spirit gifts that the disciples were to receive. He said, "The Spirit of truth shall guide you into all truth," and that it would help them bring all things to remembrance, because it is the spirit mind that records and remembers all things. The spirit is the remembrancer, or symbolically the scroll or book, is Brother Thomas's little phrase. Now, we're not going to look at it again this evening, but there is another beautiful aspect here, and that is that as the spirit word, the word itself, changes our heart and our mind, and we are transformed by the power of the word, then it actually also writes upon us. We actually become part of this book, written, as Paul says to the Corinthians, not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. And it's really a glorious and very broad theme that describes the way in which the Father is interacting with the life of the saints, and it's always in his memorial. And this theme here of the Book of Life is a graphic example of the use of symbols to convey God's interaction with our daily life. But for us this evening, we have one fourth question to look at, and that's this question, well, whose book is it? And we like to think, well, because it's a record of our names, it's the book about our life, isn't it? We're the ones whose names will be found written in this Book of Life. But that's not the perspective here of Scripture. In Scripture, this book has a name. Furthermore, it actually belongs to someone. In Revelation chapter 20, when we read of the Book of Life, the phrase literally is, it is the book of the life. The word the is there, the definite article in both cases. It's the book of the life. In fact, Young's literal describes it as the scroll of the life. It's a rather graphic description as the name of this book. The scroll of the life. Incidentally, by the way, it's a phrase that occurs seven times in the Apocalypse. Very appropriate, isn't it, when we think of the theme of seven and how it occurs through the Apocalypse. The scroll of the life. What life? What's the life that's being referred to here? Well, let's turn to Revelation 21. And verse 27, because we're given the answer. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Speaking of this glorious city of Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Diaglot says the book of the life of the Lamb. Young's literal says, the scroll of the life of the Lamb. Revelation 13 adds another element to the title of this book. It's the book of the life of the slain Lamb. Because this book, brothers and sisters, is a book of his life, not ours. And if we want to be in the book of the life of the slain Lamb, it will only occur if we are, of course, of Christ, of his life, associated with his life, part of his life. So who then is written in this book? Well, that implies to us, doesn't it, that those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are actually the called and the chosen, those who become associated with the blood of Christ by way of covenant. Because it's only those who become associated with the sacrifice of Christ, those who are associated with the slain Lamb, whose names can be recorded in the book of the life of the slain Lamb. Those names, of course, can still be blotted out, but through association with the slain Lamb, they have been included in that book. So then we have to ask ourselves, why is the book of life described as the book of life of the slain Lamb? Why this expression, the slain Lamb, as being the title of this book, the book of life of the slain Lamb? We think, don't we, of the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We think, well, that's interesting, the idea of taking away sins. And then we find that there's another theme associated with these books, and that is the theme of blotting out of the book, sins, blotting out a record of sins. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 9. Psalm 25, verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Jeremiah, Hebrews, and so forth. The idea of sins and transgressions being blotted out. This is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Isn't it appropriate that through the life of the slain Lamb, our sins can be blotted out of the day books, our names can be left in the book of life? And isn't it also part of the wonderful poetry and imagery of Scripture that we find that it's a book of life of a slain Lamb? And isn't it so expressive to find that actually the slaying of that Lamb is what is able to grant life? Because our names are in that book, brothers and sisters, because he purchased our redemption with his blood. That's why our names are in his book. It belongs to him. And now, as our high priest, he bears our names before the Father. In the words of Psalm 16, he takes up our names in his lips. In the picture of the high priest in Exodus 28, we find that the names of the children of Israel were engraven upon two stones that sat upon the shoulders of Aaron as stones of memorial, we read, before Yahweh. Exodus 28, verse 12. The names of Israel were engraven upon his shoulders as a memorial before Yahweh when he went in to sacrifice on their behalf. Furthermore, we then find that the names of the children of Israel were also engraven upon the stones that formed the breastplate. As it describes it in verse 29 of Exodus 28, the names of the children of Israel, it says, he was bearing the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Note the thematic symbology of these linked together. The names of the children of Israel were borne upon the breastplate of judgment, upon his heart, for a memorial before Yahweh continually. And the word memorial there is the same word zikron, the remembrance. So here we have, brothers and sisters, a priest standing in the presence of Almighty God, with the names of Israel carried upon his shoulders and engraven on his heart as a memorial before Yahweh continually. Can you sense the enormity there of what's described of the work of our Lord on our behalf? There in the presence of the Almighty, brothers and sisters, with the names of Israel, our names, carried upon his shoulders, engraven upon his heart, that he may bring our names in as a memorial before Yahweh continually. That's why it's described as being the book of his life. So in the context of that glorious theme, brothers and sisters, let us do everything that we can to allow the great work of God through his Son to have its complete outworking, that we may end up rendering a life of faithful obedience to him, that in his grace, in that day when the judgment is set and the books are open, all of our names may be found written there in his grace, in the book of life of the slain Lamb.